Welcome to the fifth message of our series, Fight for Faith, a study of the life of David. Keep watching as we discuss the importance and the power of music, especially worship music, to change our perspective on life and to shape our hearts. Now, The Sound of Music is one of the most famous and successful plays in the past 100 years. It just so happens to be at Playhouse Square this week in Cleveland. It first opened in Broadway in 1959, won five Tonys, and then gained far greater popularity when it was made in a movie in the 1965 starring Julie Andrews, and many of us have seen that. It kind of got a new life. Some people that hadn't seen it were a couple years ago. NBC aired a live broadcast starring Carrie Underwood as Maria. And it's loosely based on the true story of the Von Trapp family, and it's a real family. It does take some significant license with the story. There was a real Maria Von Trapp. She was preparing to be a nun, and she initially came to the family to be kind of a nanny to take care of the children. However, there were 10 kids, not seven. It all happened in the 1920s, not the 1930s. They didn't walk across the Alps to escape. You know, they actually left. They left saying they were going to do a tour of America, and they actually never came back. And they then moved here. They became a very popular singing group for a number of years. And now, there are some changes, again, in the movie, obviously. But if you look at the movie and the story, and you follow that, there's a clear, if you've ever seen it, there's a clear turning point. And here at one point in the story, you have the father, who's a stern, uninvolved dad, you know, just is very cold and really treats his home like a military camp. And at one point, he's yelling at Maria because she had taken the kids out to play. And then the whole story turns. He's literally yelling at her, and suddenly he hears music. He hears the children singing, and he goes at first to listen to them singing, and next thing you know, he's joining them in song. And at the end, he's hugging them, and he's totally changed. He's become a different man. He reengages with his kids. He becomes this warm and loving dad, and the whole story changes on that song. Now, I would acknowledge, for starters, we're not supposed to think about the logic of the story. It's a musical. You know, you don't think about it. You just enjoy it, right? But if we were to think about it, you know, I think most of us would say, well, that's a little kind of extreme that, you know, you have one person that's going one way and then he hears a song and suddenly he's totally changed. I mean, that's kind of unrealistic, right? But what if it was more than just even one song? Could The Sound of Music, can just listening to music, change a person? Does music have that kind of power? Now, it's interesting, as we ask that question, we move away from fiction and we go to biblical history, and we see in 1 Samuel that you have the king of Israel, Saul, experiencing some severe spiritual and emotional problems. And in the midst of these incredible problems that were overwhelming him, his servant said, well, let's look for a cure that will give you healing. And what they thought is, we found the cure, what we're going to do is we're going to go to the sound of music. We're going to find a young man, and we found this young guy, David, and he's a skilled musician, and whenever Saul, you're overwhelmed, what we're going to do is we're going to have him come, and we're going to play his music, and we're told that when he did, his whole countenance was changed. The sound of music had power to literally transform his perspective. Now, we're going to come back to that in a few minutes, but let's start by looking at the context of this whole story. Saul is the ruling king over Israel at this time. But numerous times we've seen that he's disobeyed God. And not only that, but when he's been confronted by the prophet Samuel, every time instead of confessing his sin, he doubles down and he basically tries to excuse it away. He doesn't repent. He makes excuses. And so now God has told Saul through the prophet Samuel that God has rejected him as king. And instead, God would seek out a man after God's own heart. And then we're told that he found that in chapter 16. God sent the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse. And there he found this young boy, this boy that was overlooked even by his own family. And he said, that's the guy that I want. And he anointed him to be the next king. Now, I think that David probably didn't understand exactly what the anointing meant. You know, I think that he came there and suddenly the prophet, you know, this really powerful person is there. And he calls him out and he anoints him. And I don't know if he had whispered in his ear or what, but I think that he probably didn't fully understand exactly what that meant. But he knew that he had been anointed, chosen by God, set apart for something incredibly special in the future. And that's where we pick up the story. We read in verse 13, if you have your Bibles open, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And so we're told that the Holy Spirit rushed upon David. It's a picture that we're seeing that what God is doing is he's now giving him the power, he's enabling, equipping him, everything that he needs for the task that is ahead. And as he's now filled with the Holy Spirit, he's empowered, he's changed. He's a different person because he lets the Spirit work in him, and his future goes a different direction. Now, what's striking is that when you see that in contrast to the very next verse, look at verse 14. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. So as the Spirit was coming upon David, at the same time, we're told that the Spirit had departed Saul. When he was first anointed king, we're told that the Spirit had come upon him initially at that time, but because he continued to disobey God, because God now has rejected him, the Spirit had departed him, and we're told, we're going to see in a minute what this means, this harmful spirit came upon him. Now, when we look at this, what we've got to realize, it's not only that he's cut off here, but we're told that in chapter 15 that he never saw the prophet Samuel again. He's cut off from the Spirit. He's cut off from the counsel of God. He's kind of on his own, and you see Saul's life just start this path of decline. Now, we can read that, and we can say, well, that's really neat in that time, but what does it mean for us? Well, I want you to see that what this is teaching us is it's not only what happened then, but for us, that there's a danger of quenching the Holy Spirit's power in our lives as well. See, when we look at verse 14, we start off and we say, okay, what does it mean when it says not only that the Spirit departed from Saul, but a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him? And what was that harmful spirit of the Lord? What is it talking about here? And the key is that you can't separate those two statements. The key statement isn't necessarily the harmful statement, harmful spirit. The key is that the Spirit of the Lord had departed away from him. That God's Spirit had left him. He was absent from the Holy Spirit. And his absence from the Holy Spirit made him vulnerable to the harmful influences. Now, here's what we have to understand is when we look at this, we say, okay, well, how does that apply to us? To understand this, we've got to understand that what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit is that he worked one way in the Old Testament, and he works a very different way in the New Testament for those who are followers of Jesus Christ based upon Jesus. Before Jesus' ministry and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, the Holy Spirit never came upon a believer permanently. What you would have is you would have statements where we're told that the Spirit would come upon a person, and it might be for a long period of time, but it was for a period of time to equip them, to empower them to do the task that God had given, but there was always a possibility of the Spirit departing. However, after Jesus' life and his ministry, then his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, then he said, okay, I'm going to ascend into heaven, and I'm going to send to you a helper. I'm going to send to you a Spirit that's going to come and be with you permanently. And we're told then on the day of Pentecost that all of that changed, that God sent the Holy Spirit and he came upon every person who believes, every person who is a true follower of Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? We're told in Hebrews 13 that that he'll never leave us and forsake us. That it's not something that we could lose. And so what we're doing is we've got to realize what we're reading here is before the day of Pentecost. But for here, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he promises, okay, that we receive the Holy Spirit because of that relationship, and that's not something that we can lose. But yet there's still a warning to us. And we have to say, if we can't lose the Holy Spirit, he'll never desert us, then what is the warning? Well, here's what we've got to realize, that while it warns that we can never lose the Holy Spirit, the Bible does say that there's a sense that we can quench the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is like a fire that works within us and that we can quench that power. We can quench that, put out the fire, put out the power in our lives. We can never lose it. He never will leave us, but we can quench it. And when we see the fall of Saul here, it's important for us to remember that what the issue for us isn't that we would lose the Holy Spirit totally, but that we can shut out his power in such a way that we lose his influence, even though we have his presence. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, that Paul calls us against the danger of grieving. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, for whom we're sealed. Now, we have it until the day of redemption, but we can still grieve it. Or let me take you to Hebrews chapter 3. This might explain it a little differently in a little different language. Look what it says here. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So here's what can happen is that we can begin to play with sin. We can allow it to take root in our heart, like Saul did, you know, playing and compromising. And then when we're confronted by God, instead of repenting and taking ownership, we double down, we excuse it, we justify it, we explain it away. And what it says is that over time, we become to become calloused. We become hardened. And as the Spirit continues to, in a sense, try to prick our heart, if we refuse to respond, we develop calluses on our heart so that we become hardened, so that we become less and less sensitive to His working, less and less sensitive to His power in our life. And what we do is, in a sense, we quench that power. And before long, while the Holy Spirit is still in our hearts, we've lost touch with Him. It's all about a relationship with God, but we've lost touch of that relationship because we spurned Him so many times. And we become calloused and we become hard. And so now we look at that and you say, well, how does that work into this whole idea of a harmful spirit from the Lord? Now, again, some of this is hard to understand. And there are certain things that you know what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is not the source of evil. He can't tempt. He can't send evil. He can't be the source of anything that's harmful in a sense of evil. So then you say, what is this? Here's what I believe happens. Is that the Bible teaches that over time, if we continue to reject God's work in our life, we not only become more hardened, but over time, as we become more hardened, God says, okay, if you're going to continue to do that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to remove the protection of the Holy Spirit from you and let you feel the full effect of the sinful choices that you're making. Now, that's not out of judgment. That's out of love for a believer. If you're a believer, what you've got to realize is that God may do that, and that's not God saying, well, I'm going to get you. That's God saying, because I love you so much, because you continue to deny me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, well, if you want to go down a path of sin, I'll let you go down full bore. I'll remove the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let you experience the effects of that sin, the brokenness of that sin. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, he's teaching about confronting a person in the church who's engaged in an ongoing pattern of sin. And he says, if you continue to confront that person and they refuse to confess, look what he says to do. Verse 5. It says that you are to deliver the man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, that seems harsh. You know what it's saying, though? What it's saying is it's saying, okay, what you want to do is you want to just say, okay, if you want to take that path, let him go down that path. Let him feel the full effects of that path. Ask God to remove his protection from them so they would feel the full effects of sin with the hope that it would break them and so that their spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, that they would come back to faith in Christ. So that's what I think is happening here to Saul. But it's a warning to all of us. You know, it's a warning to all of us. We can't play around with sin and think that we're going to get away with it forever. The fact is that our hearts do become more hardened, and eventually we can face the consequence of God saying out of love, okay, if that's where you want to go, you know, here you go. You get the full effects that you would bring you back to repentance. So that's what's going on here, I believe. And as we see, go back to 1 Samuel 16, we see that Saul's problem is so obvious, everyone noticed it. So his servants tried to think of a way to deal with it. Look at verse 15. And Saul's servants said to him, behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Now let our Lord command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing a lyre, and when the harmful spirit of God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. So they say, okay, what we want you to do is, you know, find someone who can play music, and if you have this music, they say, we believe that music has the power to reshape the soul, that it has the power to change your perspective. Now the fact is, we all know that to be somewhat true in our lives. Think about it this way. You know, you have different events and different music. We had a wedding here yesterday, and there's a certain style of music that you played, right? There's certain things that got you in the mood for a wedding, and it wasn't rap. All right, or you think about if you go to a sports game, if you go to a Cavs game or a Browns game, and you know, they introduce the team, and they say, now introducing the Browns, and then they start playing Bach in the background. And that's not going to go over real well. I mean, it's like there's certain things. You have certain music that gets you a certain riled up. And or I could just imagine here at a Cavs game and you're saying, okay, well, we're now introducing the Cleveland Cavaliers. And they decide to go preschool music. Let's go old school with Barney. Cleveland Cavaliers. I love you. You love me. We're a happy family. It's all about all together, right? We're a happy family. No, of course, everybody's going to be like, what in the world? You know, no, you have music that sets the tone. And when we're, you know, we have music, we get an upbeat song and we're singing it through our day and we're kind of bouncing. If, you know, and we have love songs that makes us think of our loved one. And we understand that. So there's power in music. We're going to come back to that. I want you to just plant that seed. But what I want to take a moment here is that there's one other idea here that is really significant I want to point out. Is that when you look at this, you see God working in David's life. And God, in David's life, not only in David's life, but in our life, he often uses veiled small steps to accomplish his big plan. Think about it. Saul has this emotional problem. They decide to find a musician. And someone in the camp thinks, oh, I know this guy that was a farm, you know, takes care of sheep, and he's a good musician. And they call him. And we don't know who this guy was. We don't know how he knew David. But next thing you know, they're calling David to come and play. And you would never have thought this to be a big deal. But I want you to think about this. First of all, in 1 Samuel 15, when God called Samuel to go anoint David as king, Samuel said, well, if Saul ever finds out about it, he's going to kill me. Well, here's the irony. In the next chapter, Saul is inviting that person into his palace. God's accomplishing this. And think about it. Here you have this young guy, David, who, you know, is what does he do? He has a lyre. He's playing this little thing. It's, you know, this little instrument. I mean, here's some ancient ones. It's a soundboard. Some have shells. Most in Palestine, it was more wooden. You know, it was basically probably more like a guitar. You know, so he's skilled at more of a guitar would be the closest instrument to what he's playing for us. And so here he has this thing, and he's just playing this instrument, and you think, what in the world does that have to do with God's plan and anointing and making him king? Think about it. This was a guy that was a shepherd boy from a lowly family, not thought of at all. How in the world would he ever be prepared to one day be king? And you know what God does is God now takes him and he puts him in the palace as a musician to observe everything that happens there. And without realizing it, God is preparing him, the first step of preparing him for his future. And that's amazing. And you know what I think we've got to realize is that God often works in our life. There may be times that you feel like, God, I don't see what you're doing. And, you know, man, I want to do something significant. I just feel like my life is on hold. And what you've got to realize is that David, I doubt if he had any clue that this was part of the fulfilling of what started out the anointing. It was like, I'm just a musician. But you know what? It was God's plan. He had veiled steps that we couldn't understand what he was doing, but it was ultimately leading to the fulfillment of his grand plan. He does that all the time with us. And oftentimes we look back and we say, man, I could have never dreamed what that was. He does it all the time. And what that means is that we have to be willing to say, God, help me to see where I'm at. Help me to be faithful where if I'm at. If I feel like I'm in a nowhere job or nowhere, you know, I have nothing before me, God, help me to see that this might be part of something bigger. And if I'm faithful where I'm at, that you might use it to open up doors way beyond I could ever imagine. So let's go back to 1 Samuel 16, and where you see then the power of music and worship. We're told that, you know, they called David, verse 23, whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. You know, here you look at this and you say, music isn't just empty. He played it and it literally changed his perspective. You know, people will often say, well, I listen to music, it doesn't really impact me. You want a proof that music has some power? How much money do advertising agents spend on writing music that they play in jingles and ads? Because they know if they get you to remember that music, it might influence your behavior and you might buy their product. It has power. And you see it in when we listen to it and how we listen to it. And what we have to realize is that it has incredible power and influence. We've got to think about what we realize it because it has the power literally to change our perspective on life, to shape our hearts. And especially when we're going through difficult times, that's a time that we need to say, I need to pursue this. I need something. Now we say, well, what about David? Do I know about his worship? No, we don't know exactly what it sounded like, but we know its content. Because he wrote music, and we have much of the music he wrote in the Psalms, and we know it was worship music. There's power in worship music. Now, to talk about this more, I'm not going to just do it myself. I'm going to ask our worship team, Dave and Cody and Stevie, to come and to share with me. And we are very blessed. I mean, Dave has been our worship lead pastor for a number of years, and Cody and Stevie have been involved in our worship team. They lead the second service band. And I'll tell you, it was something that in the past had always been a staff position. They've been doing it as a volunteer for a number of years now. And and it's so exciting. And so what we're going to do is, what I'd like to do is to ask y'all, we're thankful that you can share here today. And because, you know, one of the things that I thought was so valuable about this is that you lead all the time, and people get to receive the benefit of your leading, but they seldom get to hear you share your heart. And I'm going to start with Stevie, and I'm just going to ask, you know, you've committed yourself to leading worship, but it's not just because you like music. It's not like, oh, I like music, I'm looking for a place to play or sing, and it's not that at all. You know, you've committed because you know the importance and value of worship in your own life. And why is it important to you? Why are you doing this?
Well, like you said, it transforms the heart. And those moments, I'm sad to say that I go to music a lot when I'm down. But when you have those trials in life and you need to remind yourself who is God, who is King. And oh, praise Jesus that we don't lose the Holy Spirit. I would hate to think how many times in my life God would want to teach me a lesson and remove the Holy Spirit from me. But it's a reminder of how great God is. And my favorite saying that you always say is, you can either be overwhelmed by God or overwhelmed by things of this world, but you can't be overwhelmed by both. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. That every time you say that, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I sing that sometimes to myself, and it makes me cry just because it reminds me of the power.
Now, even when we talk about this and you see the story of Saul and you see him, you know, overwhelmed and music changed him. Can you think of that in your own life, of times where God just used worship to change your perspective?
Absolutely. Two times, one specific here. I was actually just visiting. Nick and I were still looking for churches. We were attending Maranatha. And I was a waitress at the time. And I could tell my life was just not the way God wanted it to be. And we sang a praise song at the end. And we don't do a ton of altar calls here. But I remember that Sunday, he had an altar call. And I came up and just laid it all at God's feet. And it's at those moments where God, I think, wants to teach me that lesson. In the second hour, we're singing a song called Touch the Sky. And there's just two phrases I want to share with you, because this is where God, I love the song, but it had meaning when I realized, oh, okay, God, you put this on the radio right now. I really feel you're speaking to me. I bought the world and sold my heart. At the time, I was in a relationship that was not healthy for me at all, but I kept thinking I could change it. And then the next line is, but what did you, God? You traded heaven to have me again. I just saying it out loud makes me teary-eyed, because really? You would trade heaven to have me? So.
And it's amazing, you know, you listen to that, and it not only captures you then, but because of music, it stays in your heart, and you just it's easy to sing it, to remember it, to declare those truths to us. You know, are not only mentally but emotionally. That's why music's so powerful. So, how about Cody? When you think of yourself and the power of worship. You know, why is it that you? Why is worship so important? Why are you so committed to it?
Well, I think at least for me, it's a little bit different, because I almost took it as a challenge. When I agreed to, step in with Stevie. And at the time, I thought it was going to be more of like a fill-in until we got somebody that was a better musician, maybe, more skilled, more more everything than me. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to pray on this. I'm going to talk to my wife. I've always loved music. I've loved playing music, and I played in the both bands for a number of years. But when a number of years ago, when we had kind of the need for a worship leader in that second service, I just thought, man, God, I feel like you're kind of pulling me and calling me to do this, to stretch my faith, to stretch my knowledge of the Word, and it's really changed me. And because I feel like, before, I just show up on Sunday, play the music sometimes. If I wasn't up there playing, I'm out in the congregation just singing, and it's really changed my perspective on worship, I think. So like I said, I took it as more of a challenge to see what God had in plan for me and where he was going to take me with it.
I remember when you first started here, I mean, you never dreamed about playing on the worship team at all. And then, you know, God got you into that. And then you never dreamed about actually leading on it. But somehow God has taken you beyond what you ever would have dreamed yourself doing. Yeah. And he's pushed you. And it's not driven by a desire to do it or a love of music, but somehow, you know, can you think of times where God has met you through worship that you know, it's been one of those things that impacts or changes your perspective, changes your heart?
I think probably the biggest time for me is I've had to sing for a couple funerals for family members that have passed away. And, you know, really, I start off, I'm just focused on the music, nothing but make sure the guitar is good, you know, make sure the vocals are good, you know, don't be a distraction or anything like that. And then, you know, actually singing at the service and seeing those family members that I have that are maybe non-believers or those that have walked away, you know, seeing them come up and just say, you know, so-and-so would have just loved this. It's really, you know, I can see that it's kind of got them on fire for God again, or maybe they start asking questions about, hey, what, you know, I didn't know you sang. Do you sing at church or something like that? And it's just presented an opportunity, I think, for me to kind of reach out otherwise, where I would be uncomfortable talking to, you know, even family that are non-believers, but just seeing the impact on other people that it can have, I think, is probably the biggest thing that I've seen.
Well, I know it's really exciting too, because I know that in this role, it's really pushed you to really research music and, you know, listen to a bunch, and you've got to immerse yourself in it because of the leadership role. But I imagine that that's impacted you far more than than you ever dreamed it would have.
Yeah, I never would have. I always tell, you know, Stevie and Dave, I'm like, you know, I've been here about 10 years now. I started coming in high school with my wife. And if you would have told me, hey, you're going to be up there, not only are you going to be playing, but you're going to be singing, I would have told you you're crazy.
Well, how about you, Dave? Dave, you've been doing this longer than these guys put together properly.
Be careful.
he said it not.
I know, thanks. When I came here almost 8 years ago, Mike introduced me. He said, when I was at the chapel, I was in junior high school and you were the music pastor. I said, boy, that makes me really feel really, really good. But
yeah, I was in a singing Christmas tree, believe it or not, back when I was a child and knew how to sing.
Yeah.
Or thought I could.
And you're causing trouble on the top row, too.
Yeah, I think I did.
My journey has taken us many places, and a lot of the choir members are sitting out there, so they know me very, very well. That when the Spirit of God comes over worship, you just got to get out of the way. I would plan things on Tuesday morning to turn left at this point and head on that direction, and Sunday morning the Lord just takes it a whole different direction. And you know, if I'm not careful, I pound on my chest and say, hey, God, follow me. I got a better idea. But you know, it always ends up a disaster. I love the praise of people. As a young kid in high school, I just knew I had fun in music and I enjoyed it. But early on, I saw the difference between the gang I hung around with that were musicians and the other gang that I hung around with, the church, that were musicians. And the anointing of the Spirit of God in his worship is amazing. And that's why I get so excited when on a Sunday morning when we come together as a body and participate. That's a hard expression. We don't participate as a group anywhere except maybe at a sporting event singing the national anthem. But to come together, it's a sound that the non-believer doesn't understand, because the song is from our hearts. And that song has helped me through many difficult days. as I struggle, as God recalls his scripture to me through music. That's why I love singing scripture, because you hook the marketing part of how a tune sticks in your back pocket to God's word. And that's why I try to encourage everybody to come prepared on Sunday for the Lord to meet us here through the power of his Spirit, and then just put our seatbelts on and let him do it. And we leave this place going, wow, I can't explain it. You can't tell a person what they missed if they weren't here. It was just wonderful. Worship together is a hard expression when people sit there and don't want to worship. And I don't understand that. I can't think of a better place for us to be than right here on stage, hearing you sing. And when the choir sings behind me, I tell you, it's during the summer I feel lost because my arm is gone. The choir is not here. We're Levitical priests, all of us, as we share the good news of God and his plan for our lives. I'm preaching, I know I shouldn't, but you know, the walls of Jericho fell, not because they were good. they were good military people. They were good at singing and obeying God. And when the battles come, you gotta have a song in your heart, folks. Because if there's no song, you're there by yourself.
And I find, you know, and let me know just your always response, but that a lot of times in my own experience, I'll come to church, and church is a place where you kind of learn to worship. You learn these new songs, you have these experiences. You know, some of the most powerful worship experiences have been larger groups, and I remember this time that God just met me. But it's like when you learn to worship there, it becomes real when you take it home. You know, where, yeah, I can't go hire a David to go play for me, but you know what? We have access through music, through electronic means, that we can have this worship music with us all the time. And it's in those times that I need to fill my heart and mind with worship. And maybe I've learned about that a little bit at worship, Sunday morning worship, but then I take that home so that I let that worship fill my heart and mind throughout the week. Would you all comment on that, or just any thoughts?
I am a fan of Pandora, which is a great app. I fight a battle because I have to listen to both with my teaching job. I have to hear the mainstream music for my students' sake, and then also get fed spiritually. And it's nice because every once in a while, I have been able to cross over and bring in some of the sacred music into the classroom. And you won't believe how many of our kids, they're growing up and they know it. So Pandora is a great app. It's free, and it's nice because you hear a song, and if I like it, I give it a thumbs up. If I'm like, that's a little slow, I give it a thumbs down, and then it generates the next song based on your taste. And what a way to get fed on a morning basis in the car. So,
and it's a choice. You know, we could put all these things in our mind, but it's a choice that when we choose to listen to a certain kind of music, it impacts us. It changes our perspective. It changes our heart in a powerful way. Well, we're excited. I want to thank you so much for being willing to share as part of the message this morning. What we're going to do to finish the service is, rather than talk about this, we want to do it. And so, Dave, I'm going to turn it back to you and allow you to really lead us in such a way that it's not just we just don't sing the songs, but that maybe we all think about this a little bit more as we enter into worship and really put to practice some of these ideas that we're talking about here.
The Bible speaks of three types of songs that the Lord loves to hear. Songs right out of his word, scripture. Hymns, which are directed right to him. And spiritual songs, or songs that speak of our testimony. What God has done for me. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? To God be the glory. I love to embrace the hymn just because it talks directly to God. And we think of hymns as being all those songs in that hymnal in front of you, but those are filled with scripture songs and also spiritual gospel songs and some hymns as well. I love the hymns. Sing with me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Thanks for watching. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ or church, feel free to reach out to us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. The links are in the description.